St. Mark, the first chapter, and I'll try to explain, just talk with you a little this morning and explain to you a few things I understand. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, "There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latches of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and was baptized of John in Jordan, and straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered unto him. Now after that John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." All right, now, it's obvious that in the book of St. Mark, speaking of the life of Jesus, the life of John, the one was a forerunner of the kingdom. The Bible said the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached. Since that time. Ever since the days of John the Baptist, Jesus, beginning at Calvary, brought the kingdom of God to light. Ever since the days of John, the law continued until John, and then from John, from the time of John, came the kingdom of God, Jesus being the fullness of the kingdom, coming into earth as a light in a dark world. As he came down into the world, like the old lamplighter of old, he went about and he lit little lamps all over the world. Through his message and through his activity in earth, he set up a lot of lamps in a dark world. And then when he finished his work, he went away saying that ye are the light of the world. I come from the Father, I go back to the Father. I come from God, I go back to God. And so it was that John was then what is referred to as the messenger of God, where I send my messenger before the kingdom. I send my messenger before the kingdom. It's obvious that Brother Branham was a forerunner that was to come before the kingdom was to be set up. And Brother Branham did not come as a forerunner before the kingdom, because John came as a forerunner before the kingdom. So Brother Branham could not have come as a forerunner before the kingdom. He was in the kingdom. But in the typical sense of this third dimensional projecting of God, he was within the intellectual veil, the Trinity veil, as we put it, being numbered with the Trinity world out there. Then the light of the glory of that greatness that Brother Branham manifested was not seen in its fullness as it was in the days of Moses. It wasn't seen in its fullness. And so then when it is referred to in Moses saying that that light hath no glory, in that the latter light so excels. The light of Brother Branham's day shining more and more to the perfect day as God unveils and takes away the sin that does so easily beset us, shining more and more unto the perfect day, which is the day of God's rest, the day of restoration, the millennium day. That is the perfect day where there'll be no sin and sorrow there. Shining more toward that perfect day, as it shined, God began to unveil, And even right now, Jim, as time moves on, it's easy to see that God is laying aside great religious leaders like Billy Graham and A.E. Allen and many other leaders are being laid aside, that this great light can spring out even more. We sang that song, Beautiful Star of Bethlehem, shine on. So, it is obvious that Brother Branham was in the kingdom, but it is also obvious that he was a forerunner to the great finale of finals of God, in that the voice said, as John the Baptist, forerun the first coming, you'll take the message for the second. It was obvious that that was true. And though we say over and over that Brother Branham had the spirit of Elijah, and that he was Malachi 4, over and over, we say that, you know, as a body of people, but it's very obvious, according to his own statement, that God said to him, as I was with Moses. So then, it is obvious that that again goes to John the Baptist, and goes back to the veil, for as I was with Moses. And, of course, Moses was a great leader, none greater. He was faithful in all of his house. So again, that places him within the rims of the veil, having been caught up in the vision, looking over into the dimension where he saw the ladies with the long dresses, and like Paul of old, seeing that way off in the future, he said, I'm as one that's born out of season. So we see that there's another great typical event taking place. Paul in his day referred back to the first dimension. Paul being in the second dimensional projecting of things, he referred back to the first dimension, wherein Abraham had two wives, and he spoke of the typical things of Abraham, and that they were likened to old and new Jerusalem. That is, the two wives, one being a bond, one being a free, and also the children. So then it's obvious that when we refer back to something, the light in our age is greater than it was in that which we refer back to. If you can show me a place in the history of the Bible where that the light wasn't greater in the days of the man that referred back to something, then I'll say I'm wrong. But in every case, whether there was a prophet, whether there was a church move, or whatever there was, every age, the man that was in this age referring back to the past age always had a brighter light than the past age. So it is today, about 10 years later, and so it is today. The light has grown brighter, else the scriptures is broken. Because the Bible said, in this light shall shine more and more, or that is brighter and brighter, increase the more unto the perfect day. Now, if it hasn't increased in 10 years, then God lied about it, and the scriptures is broken, and everything that we've tried to believe is fallacy, and we're wasting our time. So then it is obvious that in this day, the light is brighter than it was in our Brother Branham's day. 10 years brighter. All right, so then, Brother Branham, as they use the terms, did not finish things. He did not finish things. We say Brother Branham finished it. Brother Branham never finished anything. It was finished at Calvary, and nobody could add thereunto, nobody before and nobody after. Brother Pike can't add to it. Brother Branham can't add to it. Moses couldn't add to it. Nobody can add to it. He finished it, and he said, it is finished. There was nothing left to do except to make an expose of it. I made the statement that in the mind of God it was instigated at Calvary. Over here it was manifested, and the veil was to come off, that in the end time it was to be revealed. That is, to be comprehended. So then, it is obvious that the Lord finished it, and we are the ones that is unveiling it. Is that right? The Lord gave the word, but the Bible said, great was the multitude of them that published it. The Baptist, the Methodist, the Presbyterian, Brother Brother Armstrong, Brother Pike, Brother Lyman, great is the multitude of them that published it. All right, now, I can see that in this day that the light is lighter. For instance, I say again that Brother Branham coming up in the intellectual veil of the voice of healing, that is, he was the root of the offspring of David in that Christ was in him, and he was flesh of that flesh and bone of that bone, came up in a great measure like as we've never seen in the earth. God never being without a witness, never being without a voice, even the heavens declare his handiwork. Even in the dark age, back there, between the Old and New Testament, the silent centuries they call it, though he was without a prophet, yet during that very time, the heavens declared his handiwork. God has never been without a witness. So then, Brother Branham, being typical of that veil had to do with the veil of death. The old folks used to worry, you know, somebody's born with a veil. They called that a veil of death. And Brother Branham, being born, coming in as a proper child for his age, like Moses was a proper child for his age. And Brother Branham coming in a great proper child for that age, When that veil of the voice of healing sprang up, Brother Branham, being a Jesus name man, went into the veil that he might show forth the great power of God and the mysteries of God in the measure that God had invested within him. And he worked within the assemblies of God and worked, and the Trinitarian people wholeheartedly received him and endorsed his ministry. Some of the pictures of the crowds that he drawed is some of the biggest crowds that we've ever had drawn in America. I've seen Brother Roberts's crowds. I've seen Brother Osborne's. I've seen Billy Graham's. And I've seen pictures of Brother Branham's, and it's some of the biggest that's ever been drawn in America. But it was with the Trinity people. And those Trinitarian people continued to uphold Brother Branham and work with Brother Branham until Brother Branham began to exercise his knowledge in the name of Jesus Christ and baptism for remission of sin. That's the truth. Brother Branham, the Lord let him hold back from preaching baptism in Jesus' name. Just very, very seldom that he ever made mention of it at all. And God let him hold it back until he could get out there among the Trinities and preach within the veil, breaking down the light as it was with Moses a little bit at the time, to give them healing and divine deliverance and to give them faith for prosperity, that they might come into the depths of God's salvation, dealing with them a little at a time. The restoration coming from the days of Martin Luther, that which had fell away at Pentecost in the original foundation of the church. How many believe what I'm saying? Amen. All right, now, let's just look at it a little bit this morning and see. That's why that Brother Oral Roberts, Brother Grant, and all of the others begin to spring up and wouldn't preach baptism in Jesus' name. The Bible said that it went ill with Moses for the sake of the people. Isn't that right? For the sake of reaching those people, Brother Branham held back. And it went ill with Brother Branham because of that. And so it was, many hundreds of evangelists sprang up, and they felt like Brother Branham was using wisdom, so they used wisdom. Whereas God brought out in the end time Brother Branham's ministry and the teachings of Jesus' name, he never brought it out for those fellows, because a lot of those fellows was after the fishes and loaves, and Brother Branham was sincere. Jesus, Brother Branham being like Jesus, God allowed Jesus in his early ministry, he allowed that to go into a Trinitarian veil. From Calvary, the teachings of the Lord fell into the Catholic Church, God having his way in everything. And it fell into a great Trinitarian veil. And that Trinitarian veil reached over as far as Martin Luther. And it began to break, and the shades of evening began to pull away. And it began to break, and we began to see the real thing. God let Brother Branham in the third dimensional projecting do identically the same thing. And in the end time, Jesus was to come back up as a Jesus named God. Is that right? And the Trinity veil was to be rent and laid away just as Calvary showed it. Is that right? Because Calvary denoted the end time. It just wasn't comprehended until now. It went into the veil over at Adam, over there with Adam in the garden. That's why I say that Brother Branham's pattern follows the veil, and it follows life within the veil as it was with Adam, and the rending of the veil wasn't to be until the end time, which is our day. That's why the Lord gave us the message on the rending of the veil and spoke the things that he did while we was out at Hard Labor Creek. All right, now let's just look at it just a little bit. It is true that if Brother Branham's ministry went into a veil, then there has to be a place where it comes out of the veil. There has to be a place of the unveiling. Else how will the people ever be changed? Why did God in the beginning allow the ministry of Christ to go into a Catholic veil? Why did he do that? Why? Because if he had not have done that, it would have raptured the church. Because Paul himself was caught up to the third heaven, and if God had not made arrangements in his plans for it to go into a dark age, then the church would have been raptured, and that would never have done because there's very few people ready to go. But God, having to populate the earth, having to go on to another dimension, a third dimension, that people someday might understand the real workings of the Spirit. He had to come on to the Protestant age. Is that right? There is a people that must receive the revelation of the Lord Jesus so that they do not have to go by the grave. Whereas people before, being numbered with the veil, has had to go by the grave. But there's going to be a people that will receive the mind of God, know the plan of God, and look back there from the start over to the finish and say within their hearts, God, you never intended death to begin with. Death has always been an enemy. God never intended it for his people to start with. Death was the intellectual veil of the tree of knowledge that life was to go into until Christ finished populating the earth. That's what it was for. So then, it is a true fact that Brother Branham coming along typified this great turn of event. That's why that at this time, at this very hour, the government has to turn toward Atlanta, Georgia. The dollar represents the government. And whereas the dollar came before from Washington that denoted the age of light, it denoted the age of light, and God set up a great government. It was paper. It was a green paper, which always has to do with the world. Always. The green, as a rule, always has to do with the world. Even in the schools, they put green because green's easy on the eyes. God, he gave a garment of green to the trees and to the earth because it's easy on the eyes. But this is not a green dollar. This has to do with silver here. It has to do with silver. On the front being Eisenhower, which has to do with the man-child. How do you remember that? The rod of iron, even Brother Branham spoke back there of Khrushchev and Eisenhower. How do you remember that? All right, now, it is no wonder that it's got him on the front, and here it has the moon and the Liberty Bell on the back of it. Now, why was it that Toby had one of these this morning anyway? Because God knew that I was going to speak on it, and he wanted one of them here. Now, the government, wherever money comes in, that is the government. There's no government in the world except money. You can have your education, and you can have your indoctrination, and you can say what you want to, and you can do what you want to, but people follow money. They'll follow money. Give a man a whole trunk full of knowledge and give another man a trunk full of money or gold and see which one they line up with. So I said, well, I'd go over here where the knowledge was. You'd probably do pretty good till your belly got to knowing. And then you'd look for the man with the trunk full of gold. So then it is a true fact But there is a money God, and there is a God of faith, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. This money coming from Atlanta, Georgia, or dedicated in Atlanta, Georgia, then it indicates that the government has shifted from Washington, D.C. to Atlanta, Georgia. And I predict that Atlanta, Georgia will be held up with money when all the rest of them crumbles. She'll be held up, and she'll be held up by Rome, and she'll be held up when her finance by Rome and from the foreign nations when all other places crumble down. Atlanta, Georgia will be held up. You're going to see people move into the areas of Atlanta, Georgia. Here a while back when we spoke of it already, there's been hundreds and thousands of people that have left the great cities around the different parts of the nation and moved into Atlanta, Georgia, and coming here because of financial needs already. And even the underworld. Tell me, why did the Moffitt shift their headquarters to Atlanta, Georgia? Why did they do that? They're always after money, isn't that right? Always after money. They knew that the money was greater in Atlanta, Georgia, and the things in Atlanta, Georgia was better than it was around these other places. They knew that New York was on the brinks of going down. The devil knows to some extent what's going on. He keeps tab on things, and he knows when to shift around, you know, and get to a new place. He's pretty smart. A bird knows when mites have gotten in their nest and it's time to move. So then, Atlanta, Georgia, coming up as the great power, it is now called the International City. Is that right? Atlanta, Georgia never was called the International City. But all of a sudden, Atlanta, Georgia is called the International City. Somebody said, well, she's got real big. That doesn't have anything to do with it. There's a lot of places bigger than that. That's not what it is, but it means that foreign nations have become attracted to Atlanta, Georgia, and they are putting their money into Atlanta, Georgia, and that makes her international. That's what's doing it. In other words, they're interested in Atlanta, Georgia, and the international connections is making her not just a local city, but somebody that is transacting with the foreign nations. She got probably one of the biggest, most modern airports in the world. God let her stadium and her airports, he helped her from building them. Didn't turn the money to her to build them things so that others could build theirs. And finally, when Atlanta went to build hers, it would be the latest in styling and the most modern, to where she had become the most outstanding thing in the last hour. Isn't it right? Tell me, how long has this thing about six flags, or ever how many flags there is up there, how long has that been? That hasn't been long that they come up with that. Stone Mountain was worthless. You've heard me speak of it. Traded for a shotgun and a horse. Now look at it. Jesus was worthless in the eyes of the people. Isn't that right? He was worthless in a manger. Nailed to Calvary. Isn't that right? Nobody wanted Jesus. But all of a sudden, the little stone that was hewed out of the mountains become famous and is filling all of the world. Isn't that right? This religious thing was nothing. Nobody wanted religion. But all of a sudden, everybody wants religion. They've tried everything else, and as the song said, since all of that has failed, then try Jesus. So then there's a great thing that's taking place in the areas of Monroe, Georgia. A lot of people, I know they fought me, you know, continually. They fought me. We've had people that come in here, a bunch of novice women that just jump up and hadn't even got out of their diapers, and they come up here and they jumped and they hammered and they beat and they pecked. And you think Monroe, Georgia, how Monroe, Georgia ain't nothing, just like, you know, like a bunch of babies. Just, I told some of them, I said, I can't even understand what you're saying. They said, well, I can't understand what I'm saying either. But the people was having a fit over it. So I couldn't understand what they were saying. They were sincere, but the devil was taking advantage of those little bitty children to try to tear down what God was doing here. Just like the man from California out of the United Methodist Church come here and said this is a monument unto God, said it was prophesied in the United Methodist Church, said it would be built in Monroe, Georgia, and said this is it right here. Brother J.T. Parnell come here and said from here would come something new like the Ark of the Covenant, said this is it. And every everyone just about has come from different parts of the world or different parts of the nation, even in the islands, have stated, Brother Pike, there's something different about this place. Christ is here. That's what it is. There was something different about little Bethlehem in the days of Jesus. In the land of Judea, Bethlehem, not the least among the cities of Israel. For out of thee shall come forth a governor, and he shall rule my people Israel. So then God's doing a new thing here. He's bringing forth the governor. He's bringing forth the governor, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Somebody said that lifted up Brother Pike. I'm talking about that lifted up Brother Jesus. You ever heard about him? He's a governor, and the Bible said that the government shall be upon his shoulders. Hallelujah. He'll rule with a rod of iron. That's why they're dedicating this dollar from Atlanta, Georgia. This rod of iron fella right here, Eisenhower, you know, he was one of the greatest generals that ever lived. He was a man of war, and he stepped right into the White House and became a great leader. So then it is obvious that the moon on the back indicates the man-child being caught up to the throne, the woman on the moon, and going up to the throne, because it is a positive fact that Washington, D.C. denotes the throne. It's been sovereign to rule the world. Now then, it is a true fact that Washington was denoted in his early life as the leader of America. Is that right? What was it? It denoted the spirit of truth. George Washington, the spirit of truth to the nation. But that spirit of truth was to be raptured out with the bride. Is that right? And then there was to come forth not somebody that was to be loving and kind, and yet they are loving and kind in that they are love incarnate in the flesh, but somebody that was to rule with a rod of iron, to take over everything and rule with a rod of iron. And you're going to see a government come into Atlanta, Georgia, that's going to hurl itself around the world in a quick thing in his connections and rule with a rod of iron. And you're going to hate it with everything within you, and it's going to hate you with everything within it, because it is the power of Satan, and it is the seed of Satan that will set in Atlanta, Georgia, and it will be one of the cruelest regimes that's ever been on the face of the earth. You will have to flee for your life. This thing will only be like a tee-off in Atlanta, because it will go to the Antichrist, and the powers of the Antichrist, it will rule with a rod of iron. And then the true child, which this denotes here, in the coming in of the millennium, will rise up out yonder in the millennium and sit on the throne of David, and then we'll see the right government for the first time in the history of all mankind. So then, Brother Branham, in the veil, denoting the tree of knowledge, denoting the journey of Moses in the wilderness, that's why he was a hunter, denoting the Esau side of it, in that, not that Brother Branham was Esau, but denoting the Esau side as a great hunter, knowing that the veil was what God would reject, and they was the one that would lose the birthright. And did they do it? They will not preach Jesus' name. The Trinitarian veil will not preach Jesus' name. Where does the birthright come from? In Christ, in Jesus. Is that right? The Bible said, in the Lord Jesus, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Is that right? The birthright is in Isaac, the firstborn. So he that rejected the name of Jesus Christ automatically loses his birthright. And they that are Trinity have lost their birthright, and they cannot go in to the great supper. All right, let's look at it for just a few minutes. Why was there such a mix-up on the serpent seed? It was because that it indicated the fall of Adam, the first man, which Brother Branham represented, from the garden. And the dispute over the serpent seed showed that his followers had turned away from the Word of God, away from the Christ within Brother Branham, and headed up in a man called Lee Vale. And I I know some of them wouldn't like it if they heard that, and that's not speaking against the man, but it's absolutely the fact. Some of them said, we follow Brother Branham. They did not follow Brother Branham. Even, I understand that even Brother Branham made the statement that one of the worst mistakes he ever made was letting Lee edit the church ages. I understand that he edited the church ages, and I understand Brother Branham said it was one of the worst mistakes he ever made. On the states, even those that play the part of a villain sometimes are some of the finest men. God's got a body of Christ displaying parts and going through different things. Is that right? So they're not speaking against anybody, but from that very time that Lee got hold of it, it signified death and signified the time of Junior Jackson's ride that he had seen in the vision. Junior Jackson never rose up and done anything until that time. I watched him in Revelation. He just kind of, just round the shore edge, ages. But then after that, getting away from the edge after that, when Brother Branham went off the scene, Junior was elevated. God raised him up, and Junior's been all over into the foreign countries, and his ministry is spread like the dewdrops of Dixie. That's right. Why? Because God ordained it. But that period was to last through Brother Vail's part. And when Brother Tommy Carnes went to the Carolinas and stood with Brother, up there with Brother Fred Times, the lawyer, I got it on tape where we brought it out in revelational form, that indicated the end of the move for Lee as far as the Brother Branham people are concerned. And that God was bringing in a new thing, and that the Trinitarian veil of those people that are in the religious walk of life out yonder, that all of that's over. That Billy Graham is gone, which represented the veil, and that the days of the Gentiles are over, that the Trinitarian veil is gone, and there's nothing left that God will acknowledge except the Jesus name. People that will come to the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, don't you believe if I'm baptized in Jesus' name and I preach Jesus' name that I'll go in the rapture? No, I do not believe that. Somebody would say, well, I'm not Trinity, I'm Jesus' name. That doesn't mean anything as far as your teachings. There's only one people that will go in the rapture, and that is those that are filled with the Holy Ghost. Every person is filled with the Holy Ghost. Oh, make that translation. Now somebody would say, Brother Pike, how do you get that? Because there has to be a group of parents in this age that lay up for the children, and there's got to be some in this age that will mature in the revelation of Jesus Christ, and those that are truthfully the children of those people and of that message that don't understand all of it, but has come through them, and depending on them, God will take them out of here. It'll be their family, because Noah and his family went out, and all the rest of them was cut off. Now somebody asked me the question the other day. They said, well, said, Brother Pike, what about them people that died back yonder? The Bible said that they too are going to come up in the resurrection. Brother Denny asked this question. Said, how is it then if they don't have the revelation? Now, here's the thing, I brought this out before. People back in that age are judged according to what's given to them. God isn't unfair. God isn't unfair. He hasn't rejected those people. To have the Holy Ghost means to have God. To have God is to have the Holy Ghost. To have the Holy Ghost is to have God. Somebody would say, well, I got the Holy Ghost and I'm still Trinity. You might have the Holy Ghost and you might still be in a Trinity church. But let me tell you something. When you hear the truth, you'll come to baptism in Jesus' name, or you forfeit your ride to the Holy Ghost. You just got an intellectual brainstorm. You haven't got the Holy Ghost. The Bible said the Holy Ghost will guide you into all truth. Is that right? And we believe that baptism is a truth. Thus it becomes us to fulfill all truth, John said, or Jesus said when he asked John to baptize him. Is that right? The Holy Ghost will guide you into all truth and all righteousness. So if you got the Holy Ghost, my brother, when a truth comes, you better believe you'll get into it quick. If you don't, then you don't have it. All right, now, let's just look at it just a little bit longer now. I believe that a true Jesus name person, and I'm saying this with all respect to the Jesus name movement, I believe that a true Jesus name person will go in the rapture.
But a true Jesus name person is one that's filled with the Holy Ghost, that's searching and seeking for the fullness of the truth. Now, if a person belongs to the Jesus name denominations, and they've been baptized in Jesus' name, and they say that they have the Holy Ghost, but they're not hungering and they're not thirsting after the things of God, they do not have the Holy Ghost. Because the person with the Holy Ghost will never stop hungering and thirsting, because they know that they've got to be filled with all truth and all righteousness. There's something on the inside of them that draws them continually. They are searching for new truths, new things of God to fulfill the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When you see a person that's satisfied and they say, I belong to the Jesus name church for 30 years and I ain't planning to do nothing else, you just forget about them. That's right. The elders died in the denominational wilderness. That's what happened to them. Brother Branham represented Moses. As I was with Moses, he was with them people in that denominational wilderness, and they didn't serve God. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, don't you believe they served God? They did not serve God, because the Bible speaks very emphatically in one place and said, Moses, give them a writing of divorcement because of the hardness of their heart. Is that right? God wasn't in that, but he said, do it. Is that right? Do it for the sake of the kingdom, Moses, so the people can get along. Is that right? He wasn't in that. Then what was it? God said, because of the hardness of the heart. Somebody said, well, you don't think God destroyed them just because of that. The Bible said, harden not your heart as they did in the days of the provocation in the wilderness. The word provocation comes from provoke. In the time of the provoking God in the wilderness. Is that why? Right? Harden not your heart as it was in the days of the provocation in the wilderness. When they tempted God, saw his works for 40 years. Is that right? And then still rejected God. And God cut him off because of the hardness of your heart. You know what hardening the heart is? It's self-will, determination, intellectual reasoning. You're going to do your own thing. Not going to follow the word. That's why Brother Branham's pattern run out about 40 years like it did. Now, how many understand what I'm saying? So then a real Holy Ghost-filled person may come out of the Jesus name movement, but it doesn't have to. It may come out of the Baptist, but it doesn't have to. It may come out of the Church of God, but it doesn't have to. It may come out of the Pentecostal Holiness, but it didn't have to. There is people that have received the Holy Ghost in all of these walks of life. Every one of them. Somebody said, bless God, you don't expect me to believe that anybody can receive the Holy Ghost being a Baptist. You said you believed in Brother Branham. He was a Baptist preacher. I got another man up here, Brother Jimmy. He was a Baptist preacher. Somebody said, well, you don't believe them Church of God Trinity people could ever receive anything from God, do you? Well, I don't know. We got a Brother Charlie Elliott back here, and he come from the Church of God, and he's been right along with us here, working right with us. He left that to come to this. So see, any way you look at it, I've heard people say, well, that Church of Christ ain't nothing good can come out of there, you know. That was their attitude. But we got Brother Frank Taylor out of there, and he's a pretty good feller. We get along pretty good. That old Catholic church, they say, I know there ain't nothing good there, but Brother Gonzalez, he come out of that. We get along with him pretty good. We love him. So, you see, God has people in every walk of life. Isn't that right? Rich, poor, not many mighty are called. I know there's not a lot of wealthy people, great intellectual people. I know that. God don't call many, because the reason for that is he never did let his people that he was going to call get mixed up with that. That was the thing. They let Moses learn all the ways of the Egyptian. But I've got women here and I've got men here that would be some of the greatest leaders in the world if God had allowed them to get mixed up in that thing out there. He would have done it. That's right. In other words, there are people in the Pentecostal movements that would have been 10 times 10 what the greatest leader is in the world today. You say, how can you prove that? Because the leaders of the world today, they've been educated, they've been pampered, they've been babied, they've been brought up with a silver spoon, and through that they became a leader. But there is people that are leaders in great denominational powers that, like Brother T.L. Larry and others, that have had to fight their way up through a perseverance of fasting and praying and still attained a high place. If these people had been out in the world with that kind of perseverance, that kind of determination, wouldn't be nobody in office could have helped with them. So I got men here that's got perseverance and determination that is set out in the lightning and the rain and the mud and everything else, working and carrying on the work of God, that would be 10 times 10 what they are. So then, Brother Branham being with the veil, it's evident that that veil was the veil of death. And this Brother Branham coming in the darkness of that Trinitarian veil was typical of the Lord Jesus dropping down from heaven and coming down out of heaven into this world that is in darkness. Is that right? How many believe what I'm saying? Alright. I believe that there is a Pentecostal foundation. I believe in Pentecost. It's a Jewish festival, but I believe in it because it had to do with what was to come. And that's why the Pentecost called themselves Pentecost, is because it's a Jewish festival and they parallel with the Jew in their move. But there is a Pentecostal foundation, a city with foundation whose builder and maker is God. Is that right? But I don't believe that Paul was a replacement of Judas. I don't believe that. I know that some of them teach that, and that's all right. And I've used it in reference, referring back to it, because I know that Paul came in as Judas went out. That was a replacement. But I don't believe that. I believe that Paul was the 13th one that represented the apostle to the Gentile church, which was the apostle to the woman. I believe that. And denoted the capstone individually, one, not 12, but one, denoted the capstone that every apostle in that foundation had to surrender to, and Paul proved that as Peter gave way to Paul. Because he represented the 12, is that right?
Amen.
So then Peter recognized him as the capstone, said, "Ah, Brother Paul." All right, now, the woman, if we say the Jewish foundation, then we say the Gentile walls, that is in the Catholic age, because there's good people that came up through that Catholic age. The word Catholic just means universal. And they believe in a universal religion. You know that everybody's supposed to be under their regime, so they call themselves universal, the universal religion. Of course, I believe that too, but I believe Jesus is supposed to control the universe, not the Pope. Now, so then, there was a capstone to the age. If I lay a Jewish foundation, whereas Jesus said other foundations can no man lay except this one I've laid, or that is Paul referred back to his teaching. He said Jesus laid the foundation, and that was the 12 apostles. It was evident that Paul was not a replacement, because in the city of New Jerusalem, you don't find Paul's name in the foundation. You find the 12 apostles in the foundation. If God had replaced Judas with Paul, then Paul's name would have been in the foundation over in the book of Revelation. But it isn't that. It's the others that are in that. Because Paul said that God has brought me for this purpose, and that's to reveal Christ in my life. Is that right? The capstone of the whole thing. I made a statement the other day not to reflect Peter, because Peter was a great man. But I made the statement that Peter, in his natural, represented the papacy of Rome. He represented Satan. He represented sin. Is that right? He represented the part of Jesus that was made sin on the other side. Is that right? And you say, why? Because it was the Jewish side of it. It was the Jewish side. It was still Jew. But Paul was that man that realized that you wasn't a Jew outwardly, but you was a Jew inwardly, and he brought a new Jew. Is that right? I made a statement. I said that always being two heads, there was a difference between Paul the Apostle and Peter. Isn't that right? They constantly warred with each other. Paul and Peter and Jesus and Peter. Is that right? Is that right? Now, when Peter and Jesus had their dissension or disputes, Jesus said, "Peter, you're going to deny me." Peter said, "No." Can you imagine that? God said, "Peter, you're going to deny me." He said, "No." "No, I ain't going to deny you." She said, "But Peter, you will deny me." "No." So they kill me. I'm not going to deny you. Said, "Everybody else might, but not me." Jesus said, "Peter, I got to go to Calvary." He said, "No." No, you're not going to Calvary, no, Lord. You understand what I'm saying? And finally, Jesus realized what it was. He said, just get behind me, devil. Is that what he said? Get behind me, Satan. See, he knew that was another mind. That was another mind. That was a repercussion from that first man, Adam. He knew that. And so what he did, he said, get behind me, Satan. And then turn right around and put Peter over all the apostles. Go right back to the Jewish thing. Is that right? Why? He said, I go away. I go away. So he's going to be in control. What did he do? He said, let's go fishing. Isn't that what he said? He said, let's go fishing. But when the Lord returned in the life of Paul, and by revelation, through the revelation, it was the coming of the Lord. For when he said, God, reveal Christ in my life, you show me where he ever revealed Christ in Paul's life except by the revelation. You never seen Jesus in that day. It's not recorded that they saw Jesus in that day except through the revelation of the Lord Jesus. Now, Paul worked miracles, but he never practiced miracles like Peter and him did. Though he had many miracles. It's not recorded that way. It's not emphasized that way. It's emphasized in the revelation of Jesus. Because the revelation of Christ is the coming of the Lord. And said, God chose me to reveal Christ. And he said, brethren, this is a great mystery. When he comes, he translates the church. He said, I was caught up in the third heaven. I'm as one born out of season. So it's a great mystery. Is that right? Translate the church. Say, they'll do away with death. You won't die no more. Said, but I'm one born out of season. I can't tell it now. It's not lawful for me to speak it now according to the age. But now it's lawful in our day. When he said born out of season, he meant he should have been born in Brother Pike's season. Brother Toby's season. Is that right? You love the Lord? God's good, isn't he? I think about Brother Taylor a lot of times. The trumpet gives an uncertain sound. God wanting the little children to swing on the arms of the fathers and turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers. Brother Taylor had a vision. A young man, he saw many little hands reaching up to him. Brother Taylor took that to be natural hands, but that wasn't what it was. Even though there's been a lot of natural hands come, there have been a lot of spiritual babies that's lifted up their hands toward Brother Taylor. But God raised him up and he keeps speaking of the individual, of the individual. God prepared his heart to do that. Why? Because little children can't see anything except what their eyes see. They don't know nothing about an invisible God. Just like the people, they didn't know nothing about a God except Moses. He said, I made you God to the people. But he continued to be God until Jesus came. So much God, until people wouldn't receive Jesus when God came in the flesh.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Is that right? Even till today, they still receive him that way. All right. God raised up Brother Taylor so that the little spiritual children could see something that would be God to them. Until, and they would stay close to it. Bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and stay around it and stay close to it until someday when they could get their eyes open, and then he could show them God, the invisible God. But until that time, he had to show Christ in a man. Paul, with a revelation, he was Christ in a man. He said, Christ revealed in me. Is that right? And at every age, the Bible said he appeared to them in another form. Is that right? Somebody said it was the form of Paul. But the Bible said he appeared in another form. On the way to Emmaus, he appeared in another form. Somebody said, but Jesus couldn't do that. But he did do it. He went down as the Lord Jesus hanging on Calvary. But the Bible said when he came up and he appeared to them, he appeared to them in another form. And they didn't recognize him. So he can do what he wants to, can he? He appeared one way to Abraham. He appeared another way to the children of Israel. He appeared another way in the days of Elijah. He does what he wants to. Is that right? All right, now. I'm going to close in just a few minutes now. But why does God let Brother Taylor do that? It's to keep those little children close to home. That's all they can see is daddy and mama.
daddy and mama. That's all they see. You can tell them about somebody out yonder all you want to who's invisible, but the only thing they see is daddy and mama. Is that right? Say, there's a Santa Claus. So that's my daddy. It's always daddy and mama. Isn't that right? Because that's all they can see. They need to be home. They need to stay with their parents. How would you like for me to come over to your house and take your little boys and girls and drag them off? Come on, folks. You'd say he's a devil. Anybody come get my little boy and girl while I wasn't looking and drag them off down there and fill their mind with filth and corruption? Get them off down there and tell them that they didn't have to stay around home, that they need to get off on their own? Come on, folks. Satan does that. Why does Brother Taylor say the things he says? It's so that the trumpet will give an uncertain sound, that those that are given to the powers of the evil won't know how to prepare themselves to the battle. Is that right? That's an uncertain sound to them. They don't understand that. They fight. They stumble at the stumbling stone. Is that right? God is doing some great things. He's doing some great things. There's other ways that maybe I'll bring out later concerning the uncertain sound of the trumpet to show you the many ways. And you'll see that numbers of times it's happened right here. And you'll be surprised when you realize how that it gave the uncertain sound. But it gives an uncertain sound. How do you follow me? So then God today, he is in a man. God yesterday was in a man. God tomorrow will be in a man. And when he sits on the throne of his glory, it will be the man Christ Jesus. Because God made himself flesh. He made himself a man. Today you are a member of that manship. You are a member of that second man, Adam. You are a member of that God body. And today you are the temples of the Holy Ghost, the membership of that body. God within you, Christ within you, the hope of glory. And the entire world must come into opposites to you in the day of that great reckoning when God calls all people to bow your feet to know that he has loved you. This is the day of the unveiling. Now then, there's just so much I'd like to say, but it just takes so long to get into it. I know that some of you get worn out, and especially the children. But it's just so many things I need to say because I feel like I'm stopping right in the middle of the stream. But it is a true fact that Atlanta, Georgia is becoming the new place of government. It is a true fact that this Passover we had officially shows that everything is over for the Gentiles and us dedicating the little boy Israel, that we're turning back to the Jew. Is that right? That will actually be the bringing in of the new government. Going back to the Jew is the bringing in of the new government. Now, so then there is an Antichrist government coming in. You can watch for it. It's coming in. And remember this, it comes in between the time that the moonlight goes out and the sunlight comes in. Is that right? The darkest part of the night is just before the dawn when the moonlight, which is the church, goes out. Now, this is a dark day. He reckons time from evening till morning. We're moving toward the morning. This is a dark part of the night. Is that right? You are not children of the night because you have a vision in God. You have light. You can see. But nevertheless, you are still in that dark night, in this dark world. Shine as a light in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation. It's a dark night. But there is a moonlight, which is the reflector of God, the great light. And it's holding its post in the night. So are the stars. But in that dark place, just as the moon goes out and the sun is coming in early in the morning, there is the darkest part just before the dawn. Nothing is seen at that time except the day star itself. Every other ministry is faded away except Christ. That's why it's called the revelation of Jesus Christ, because Paul said it was Christ revealed within him. Nothing can hold in that time. Everything goes into darkness except
that very Christ that is coming and pass that time, then the great sunlight, which is the unveiling of the night, the great sunlight, God the eternal spirit comes in with that eternal day called the millennium. That is not a night. That is a day. That is a day. That is a day. You follow me? That is a day. The Sabbath comes in as a day. All right. Let's stand together. There is something that is taking place. Something in a great way is taking place. And you're part of that great something. If you be faithful. The Bible said you're the daughters of Abraham if you do well without any amazement. If you're willing to call your husband Lord. So, a lot of times I speak to the ladies, honor thy husband and obey thy husband as unto the Lord. That's what the Bible said. As unto the Lord. Jesus told the Jews, you think you have eternal life. Said, but the scriptures and the prophets testify of me. So you better go back and search them again. They are they that testify of me. People who have God testify of Jesus. Is that right? It depends on how you look at a thing, how you understand the thing. Now let's just take just a minute or two, and then after this we'll be dismissed. We've come to a great hour. I believe that the Protestant age is the capstone. A Jewish law, a Gentile or Catholic grace. Is that right? And a Protestant capstone, all types. I believe that's why the Jesus name teachings never come back from Pentecost until the end of the age, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I believe that the Lord brought Paul up after he left him under the control of Peter to go right back around after Peter had control over him. To go right back around, come up in a resurrection through Paul's life, go to Peter and take control again out of the hands of Peter. And that's what I believe, because it went from the Jew to the Gentile. Paul said he was a Gentile apostle. He wasn't numbered with the 12. They were to the Jews. Peter said, we go to the Jews. You go to the Gentiles. Which showed that he wasn't with the 12. Now, I believe that God did this to show us a great thing. He knew that the Catholic people were going to have Peter as their leader. And he knew that Satan had already sought to sift him. And he knew that even though he was going to protect Peter through it, that the devil wasn't going to stop. Knowing that he had given Peter the keys of the kingdom, that Satan wasn't going to stop until he could make Peter that first pope. So everybody would know that the Catholic Church had the keys. That was the only reason they made Peter a pope, is so they could say that they had them keys. The devil knew he'd lost him to Jesus, and the only way he could keep control was to blind the world by making the world think that he still had him. So then, he chose Peter. That's why God shifted it over to Paul, to make Paul the leader of the revelation. It starts with a revelation, Alpha. It ends with the revelation, Omega. And everything in between are the shadows. Just a little light breaking through. The revelation is none other than God himself, which is the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Lord had Mac to preach the mind of Christ the other day, and had me to come along and preach the spirit of holiness behind him. It had a twofold meaning. Let's sing a little chorus together, and then we're going to let you go. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all singing again.